Good evening, everyone. If you would grab a hymn book and stand, let's turn to page 41. We're going to sing about that fountain. Fountain, as we say in Texas, it's fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from him. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
On the last.
Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this for lisping, stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave, lie silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue, lie silent in the grave.
Man, when he turns around, I know it's my turn. Good to see you all this evening. Trust you had a good day ready for a good night in the Lord. And again, it's been a good meeting thus far. Expecting God to meet with us again this evening, dealing with hearts, dealing with my heart, and just trusting that God will continue and finish what he has begun. We're going to take a couple minutes and just welcome each other. Make sure you get around. Welcome your brothers and sisters in Christ. Appreciate that message last night. It's a beautiful thing when leadership and membership come together in the fellowship of the Lord. Let's fellowship. Thank you.
All right, let's grab a hymn book again and turn to 281. 281. Jesus saves. Amen. That's a good spot for an amen, isn't it? Let's sing the first and last. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. Amen. 24. Page 24. I am progressively getting hoarse as the night goes on. From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. Now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary. Oh, what love the measure that he'd give his life for me. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. The next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated.
Have the ushers come and prepare to receive our offering tonight. As they prepare for that, we did want to give a bit of an update. Please continue to pray for Ronnie Stevens. Found he's got pneumonia, I guess it's on the right lung. And he told Deborah, was it you? He wanted to cut grass tomorrow? Well, they've got other plans for him down there at Harris Southwest. They've got some breathing treatments in store for him. But you please pray for Brother Ronnie that they can get that cleared up as quickly as possible. And also Brother Alan Webster. I didn't realize either one of them were having the troubles they were over the last few days. But Brother Alan, as they left here last night, was having excruciating pains in his head. And they went to the house and then decided they needed to just go down to the hospital. And so, of course, they did. And they haven't really found anything. I told them I could have saved them running the CT. They didn't find anything up there. And I could have told them that they wouldn't find. But anyways, they think maybe that it's been caused by some dehydration. But they're still looking at some other things yet for Brother Webster as well. So please pray for both of them and pray for our church family. Please pray for our preacher tonight as he comes in a few minutes. God would use him as he has already this week, that he'd continue to use him in our midst. You know, I'm so grateful for our church, the musicians and the singers in our church. Appreciate your ministry in our midst as well. It was a tremendous Sunday. But you know, when the lady sung last night, I think, wait, we didn't go down a step with that beautiful music, and so that was great. I appreciate it. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. And please remember, what we give in these nights goes to offset the expenses of the meeting, and it just goes with it. There are expenses involved with doing a meeting like this, and so we want to take good care of our speaker and take care of their needs and so forth. So please, you give. You pray and give exactly as God directs you to give, and then I know it'll be right. Father, we bow this evening, thanking you for your good grace, thanking you that you are indeed a God of grace. And of course, we want to hold our brothers up to you tonight, both Brother Ronnie and Brother Allen. Please do for them. And there's others in our church family that are struggling in one way or another, whether it be physically. We certainly think of Miss Beth over in Dallas, and pray your continued grace and mercy for her. And again, Father, throughout every home, every family in our church, please, Lord, set your hedge of care and protection about us and use us, Father, please, for your glory. Thank you for each and every one here tonight. Thank you that they deemed it important to be in your house. Pray you would bless them. Pray, Father, that our speaker would be under the complete and total care of the Holy Spirit of God, that you'd use him to deliver exactly what I need to hear and what we need to hear as a church. And we will indeed give you the glory. Please again, bless this offering for your glory, Lord. Bless both that gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as you are. knows your need. He'll make you whole. Kneel at the cross. Let his blood cleanse your soul. He will not turn any away. Come and salvation can be yours today. Just as you are, just as you are, he loves you just as you are. His grace is sufficient. Jesus loves you just as you are. His grace is sufficient. Jesus loves you just as you are.
Amen. Well, amen. You know, it's you get into a couple days into a meeting and don't really need to introduce the speaker anymore. Y'all know him. And I sure have appreciated, my wife and I both have appreciated having some fellowship with this dear family and getting to know them. And, you know, you start learning about this, about the family and different things, and you start identifying and appreciate the Thrifts, and sure appreciate Brother Thrift's approach to preaching. You know, you hear a lot of evangelists along the way, I'm not throwing stones at anybody, but I like his approach to the scriptures. You're going to hear Bible messages from Mark Thrift, and so I appreciate that so very much. Brother, come and preach.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Appreciate it. Love you. Thank you, Brother Jim. I greet you tonight in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, and I am glad to be gathered here again with you on this evening in the house of the Lord to open this book, this green pasture of God's Word, these silent waters of His presence, this rod and this staff that comforts us, this written express image of His living image, knowing that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for He is with us indeed. And even though we live in the midst of the enemies, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the devil, the enemy of this world, and I'm not talking about flesh and blood, we fight not against flesh and blood, but I'm talking about a world system. The Greek word is cosmos. The system, the philosophies of this world. Even though we live in the midst of our enemies, we know He's prepared a table for us. I was in Israel year before last at the same time your pastor, Brother Bruce Martin, perhaps some of you were. And if you rode from Jericho to Jerusalem, you noticed as you made that 7,500 feet trek northward, you notice the hills of Judea. Those were the shepherds' hills. Those were the shepherds' fields. It was those fields that David wrote about in the 23rd Psalm. And you notice that some of those fields had paths going up the side. It almost made them look striped, and they were cropped off at the top. They were called tableland. That's what those hills are called. They are called tableland. You can read this in Philip Keller's book on sheepology. And after the winter snows would melt, the shepherds would go up and they would prepare this tableland to bring the sheep up. They would inspect it for weeds and poisonous plants that might infect the sheep. They would inspect it for predators and animals that might hide on the rim rocks of those hills that would pounce down on the sheep and kill them. And that is exactly what David meant when he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the presence of mine enemies. And no wonder the songwriter wrote the song, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's," listen now, "table land. A higher plane have I found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." You know, the Bible is such a glorious book. It is so full. It is so rich. It's like a deep well of water. Every time you drop the bucket down, you come up with fresh water. Amen. Same well, fresh water. Same book, fresh water, fresh meat. And so I'm grateful for this opportunity to have been able to be here this week and have my wife Joni with me. We have enjoyed the church. We've enjoyed the meals. We have enjoyed the fellowship. Today we spent a wonderful day with Brother Jim and Sister Marcia viewing and touring the city of Fort Worth. What a beautiful city. And what a wonderful job this city has done to maintain its history and its heritage. We have certainly enjoyed ourselves. And in the course of it, I have had the glorious opportunity to stand behind this holy desk and try to, by the grace of God, rightly divide the word of truth to feed this flock. I take seriously when a pastor entrusts his pulpit to me to take no liberties he would not take, to honor his ministry and his authority, and to feed this flock with the same tender care that he would. Now, tonight is evangelistic night. I chose and felt led of the Lord to preach an evangelistic sermon tonight, a salvation sermon this evening. And you can see the title on the wall behind me. This will be just a simple salvation sermon. But that's okay, because salvation is simple. It is man that complicates it. It is religion that compounds it. But salvation is a very simple dynamic that takes place in the life of a believer when they cast their trust wholly and totally upon the finished work of the cross of Calvary. So with that in mind tonight, I want you to look with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. As I said last night, if you happen to have an old Scofield Bible like me, that's page 1114. Page 1114. John's Gospel. They tell me, and in the reading that I've done, that there is not one word in the Gospel of John that is even in the Greek language, not so much the English, but the Greek language, the Koine Greek in which it was written. There's not one word over two syllables long. And the reason why is because John was a simple man. John was not a religious man. He was from the city of Capernaum. I've been in Capernaum and seen the stone that bears the name of his family. John was a fisherman. John's life was very simple. John's view and understanding of things was very simple. And to that end, even in the English language, when you read the Gospel of John or when you read the epistles of John, even knowing that the Holy Spirit inspired it, it bears the mark of simple John. And for that reason, dearly beloved, we have chosen this passage this evening. And we entitled this message, "A Simple Salvation Sermon." Now, I don't know if there's any visitors here tonight. I'm not sure. I'm not that well acquainted with the church yet. I don't know if there would even be anybody here tonight that's lost and knows not the Savior. But there could be a visitor here tonight that came into this building. and knows deep down inside their heart that something is missing, something is not right. There's just not a peace, there's not an assurance that enables them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Perhaps maybe there are some that have come in here tonight that are deceived. Maybe they think they know, and it is not my purpose to make you doubt. I wouldn't even attempt to do that. That's not my responsibility. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring illumination. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to draw the sinner's heart to the Lord. And yet if I could make you doubt, that within itself speaks volumes about the depth of your spiritual experience. And I remind you that Paul did tell the church at Corinth to examine themselves whether they be in the faith, lest ye be reprobates. You see, a person that really has salvation, they do not mind taking what they have and putting it to the test. It is those who may be doubt. It is those who maybe are deceived. It is those, dearly beloved, who are not concrete and foundational concerning their salvation that would hesitate to test themselves. But tonight I want you to look with me to these very simple passages. I want to expound upon these three verses tonight. For in it, you and I find a simple salvation sermon. And even more so, you and I find in a synopsis, in a nutshell, if you please, the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. If you'll read with me in verses 11 through 13, we'll read together. You read silently and I'll read aloud. He, who is he in this verse? It is the word of verse 1. Amen. It is the Creator in verse 3. It is the life in verse 4. It is the light in verse number 5. It is the true light in verse number 9. That's who he is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own. Who is his own? Israel, the nation of Israel. Don't ever forget this. There's a lot of bias and prejudice about it today, but Israel are God's earthly people, his chosen earthly people. The church is God's adopted people. Israel is the natural branch of the Old Testament. The church is the engrafted branch of the New Testament. When he says his own here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he did come to Israel, born in Bethlehem's manger, raised in Nazareth's obscurity, walked Jerusalem's streets and the pathways of Judea, died on Calvary's cross, buried in Arimathea's tomb, but up from the grave he arose. Amen. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And tonight he sits next to his Father's throne. And if you study the book of Revelation, one day the Father is going to concede that throne to him. Amen. But read with me onward. He says he came into his own, and his own received him not. And boy, I'm grateful for these next few words in this next verse. But as many, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what race you are, no matter what language you speak, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe upon his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what these three verses declare as we get into this. These three verses declare that there are two kinds of people. This is a simple salvation sermon. Yes, sir. There are two kinds of people in this world, according to this verse here. And I'm not talking about Jew and Gentile. I'm not talking about race. I'm not talking about culture. I'm not talking about language. But in the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people in this world. And there are those, number one, who have rejected Him. Look at this in verse number 11. Received Him not. Received Him not. That is, they rejected Him. And then number two, there are those that have received Him. Look at verse number 12. But as many as received Him. So in the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people in this world. Perhaps there's two kinds of people here tonight. Perhaps there are those, dearly beloved, that have received Him, and I believe they are. Their names are written in the book of life. They're children of God by grace and through faith. And yet perhaps there are some here tonight who, though they may be religious, they might even be members of Metropolitan Baptist Church. They might even be Baptist by denomination, and yet deep down in their heart of hearts, if they could see what God can see, they would see that they are among those that have rejected Him. Now, let me pose a question as I dig into this. What is the difference? What is the difference between those who have rejected Him and received Him? It's right here in these verses. I like what he says in verse number 13. Look at the first three words. Which were born. Which were born, and look at the last two words, of God. That's very simple, isn't it? And yet simply profound. Because what he says here is consistent with the context of the gospel throughout the whole New Testament. What he says here is consistent and commensurate with the context of the Gospel of John and what John has to say about salvation, the doctrine of salvation, all the way through this gospel. Amen. That is, dearly beloved, in order for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to go to heaven, in order for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to lay claim to eternal salvation, they must be born of God. A religious man of great credentials, a member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Nicodemus, in chapter 3 came to Jesus by night. He was a man that had the Pentateuch, the law, the books of Moses memorized by heart. And yet he himself, as intelligent and educated as he was, he could not understand the simplicity of spiritual birth. And when Jesus said unto him, marvel not. In other words, don't let this overwhelm you. Marvel not that I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was perplexed by this answer. He was perplexed by these words. And Nicodemus posed the question, how can this be? Lord, how can a man be born the second time? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? And there's been argumentation and disagreement over these verses, but once again, in hermeneutics and the interpretation of Scripture, context is where it's all at. And the context of chapter 3 goes on to say this, Jesus said unto him, marvel not. Once again, don't let this overwhelm you, Nicodemus, but understand this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the question Nicodemus asked about physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Later on, he talked about a water birth, a fleshly birth, and he talked about a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be a child of the Heavenly Father, you must be born spiritually the second time. You know, the Bible talks about two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And the Bible talks about two deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death. Be it known tonight, if you're born only once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Amen. Glory be to God. When talking about the resurrection of the lost, John or Jesus, through John's pen in the book of Revelation, called it the second death. And he described it a death where men would be called out of hell, they'd be called out of the sea, they'd be called out of the earth. That is, their bodies will be called from their watery or dirt graves, and their souls will be called out of hell. They'll be reunited at the great white throne judgment. It will be established that their name is not written in the book of life. They will be cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible says that's the second death. Blessed is he to whom the second death has no part.
Amen.
Yes. So my question to you tonight is simply this. How many times have you been born? How many times have you been born? Well, the answer to that question will determine how many times you'll die. Because it is appointed, listen, unto man, that's you and I, only once to die. Boy, I can't understand how people can believe that some people are chosen to go to hell. That God has chosen that some people will go to heaven and some people will go to hell. I don't have time to get into that doctrine of election and predestination tonight. That's not the purpose of this. But my question to those who would embrace that is, what do you do with a verse like, it is appointed unto man once to die? For me to say that God, it is his will that some go to heaven and some go to hell, is to say it's God's will for some people to die twice. And that's contrary to what that verse teaches. God never intended for anybody to die more than once. Now, I want you to understand, if you're here tonight, God does not want you to go to hell if you're lost. And God's done everything that he can do and everything that is needed to keep you out of hell. If you're lost without God. But now, this is where this title really comes into play. This simple salvation sermon. Basically, there's two things John tells us in these verses. Number one, he tells us what the new birth is not. He tells us what being born again is not. And I believe that he tells us that, dearly beloved, is because there's so much speculation, there are so many opinions, and there are so many ways that man has devised to heaven that God the Holy Spirit, through the mighty pen of the Apostle John, sets out in these verses, and he tells us, first of all, what the new birth is not. Where do you see that, preacher? Well, look at verse number 13. Not of blood. Then he uses the word nor two more times. The word nor carries the continual application, the negative application of the word not. Not of blood. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of man, using the word nor. So he tells us very clearly here what the new birth is not. That's the bad news. But I'm glad, friend, the gospel doesn't just contain bad news. See, part of the gospel is if you reject him, you'll die and go to hell. That's bad news. But what overwhelms that is the good news of the gospel. You don't have to go to hell. God has provided a way out. God has provided a substitute. God's Son has come. He has shed His blood. And I remind you of the words of the book of Hebrews, and that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Jesus could not have drowned. He could not have been shot. He had to die death where He shed His blood. And even furthermore, my friend, He had to die on the cross because He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. And He humbled Himself, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just happenstance. Calvary was not an accident. It wasn't just the result of Roman culture and Jewish hatred. Oh, go to Isaiah chapter 53. And that chapter is full of gospel language. As a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah is often referred to by commentators as the gospel according to Isaiah. And you know what he establishes in chapter 53? The same thing Jesus said when He said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down willingly." The Romans didn't kill Him. The Jews didn't kill Him. The Gentiles didn't kill Him. Jesus submitted Himself to death because He created Adam. And all that the first Adam lost, the second Adam regained in Christ. Glory be to God. My soul. He created us for fellowship. Adam and Eve sinned and fell out of fellowship. God put them out of the garden, and the only way for them to come back into fellowship was through the blood sacrifice of an animal. That's why John looked at Him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of this world." Boy, I love that language in Isaiah 53. Where it says, it pleased Him. Who's Him? The Father. To bruise Him. Who's Him? The Son. He was smitten and afflicted of God. I'll tell you who took Jesus' life at Calvary. No man. Jesus gave His life at Calvary. But if you did want to attach responsibility to the death blow, oh what love when God sent His own Son, and like Abraham on Mount Moriah that raised that knife, it was the hand of God the Father that smote the Son, that dealt the death blow, that for the first time, last time, and only time in all of eternity, God was separated from God. And that's why the psalmist said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So John tells us, first of all, dear brothers and sisters, what the new birth is. Not. Let me give you these three things and then we'll tell you what it is. Number one, it is not by human descent. Look what he says, not of blood. Not of blood. Not of family tree. Not of bloodline. You won't go to heaven because your grandparents were saved. You won't go to heaven because your parents were saved. This is a choice you must make for yourself. It is not of blood. And it could be said, it is not by the purity of one's pedigree. It is not by your religious credentials. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul gives his Pharisaical credentials. And he's talking about his life before Christ. And he said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you know what, brother, he said as he went onward in those verses, he said, all those things that once were gained to me, I counted loss. I came to the conclusion that my religious pedigree would not get me into heaven, and I counted but dung that I might win Christ. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the new birth is not about your human descent. It's not about your bloodline. It's not about your family tree. I don't care how many saints there are in your family tree. That won't save you. That won't benefit you. The only benefit that'll give you is you can look back and hear their testimonies and know that the same God that loved them loves you. Know that the same sin that plagued them plagued you. And know that the same blood that washed it all away will wash your sins away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Listen to Simon Peter's words. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and 23, listen to what he said about this new birth. It is not of corruptible seed. You know what corruptible seed is? That's your family tree. That is your family fleshly genealogy. It is not of corruptible seed, listen now, but of incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what that incorruptible seed is? Here it is right here. It's the word of the living God, friend. You're not born with salvation. You're not born with a redeemed pedigree. You're born in spiritual depravity. You're born lost, not knowing God, not even wanting God. And if you read about spiritual depravity in Romans chapter 3, it says there's none that seeketh after him. There are none that looketh after him. They are altogether gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. You're not born with any goodness whatsoever. There's not a slither of goodness in you. And as long as you do, you'll miss Christ just like the Jews did, because that was their problem. They thought there was a slither of goodness in them. Paul concluded that in Romans chapter 10 when he said the reason why they're not saved is because they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They are trusting in man-made righteousness, manufactured righteousness, religious righteousness, Baptist righteousness. And Isaiah tells us very clearly that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. You know why? Because our righteousness involves what we can do. His righteousness involves what he has done. Amen. I'm trusting in the Son tonight. I'm trusting in the shed blood of Calvary tonight. I can take all my good works and pile them up on a heavenly scale. And brother, I'm here to tell you tonight, I have nothing in and of myself to equal the balances. But I'm glad to tell you that it's Christ's blood and Christ's sacrifice that puts us over the top and rolls us over the tide. It is not by human descent. It is not by human desire, the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh. What he is talking about there is human desire. He's talking about the sincerity that one might possess in this matter of trying to get himself to heaven. I believe there are a lot of people that are sincere in what they believe, and so sincere that they sell their lives out to it. So sincere.
sincere, that they pay a dear price. But friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. Because I told you already, it is not by human descent, not of blood, that is the purity of one's pedigree. It is not by human desire, that is the fervor of one's feelings. Oh, there have been a lot of sincere people in this world. Do you think that Jim Jones was sincere? I would say he was. He's sincerely wrong. He was corrupt. He was a deceiver. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, any spirit that denies the deity of Christ, any spirit that denies, my friend, that salvation is plus nothing or minus nothing, Jesus Christ, is an antichrist spirit. But he was so sincere that he led those ladies to stir up a poisonous brew. They took syringes. They fired it into the mouths of their little children. And over 900 people died at Guyana, South America on that day. Yes, sir. What about that fella, and I forget his name, that taught his people that if one day a comet was going to come by and get them, and so he led them all to commit suicide, and they found 9 of them in bunk beds in a bedroom dead. I'm here to tell you, friend, the devil will give you a beautiful picture. He'll deceive you. He'll convince you that because you're sincere, that God's going to let you in heaven, because all it requires is sincerity. But I want you to know, there'll come a day when those that are sincere will realize they were sincerely wrong. Because Jesus talks about a day when men will say, Lord, Lord, sincerity. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Sincerity. Have we not done many mighty works in thy name? Sincerity. And he'll say unto them, depart from me. And boy, these words freeze my soul. I never knew you. You see, it's not what you know about him, it's what he knows about you. It's not just whether you know him. You can know him intellectually and not know him spiritually, but it's whether or not he knows you intimately. He knows you not just as part of his creation, but he knows you as part of his salvation and his redemption, his redemptive family. It is not by human descent, not of blood, but the purity of one's pedigree. It is not by human desire, not of the will of the flesh, not by the fervor of one's feeling. And can I say, it is not by human design, nor of the will of man. Or we could say, it is not by the confession of one's creed. It is not by one's doctrinal structure. My daddy used to say, you can be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as one spiritually. You can even be right about the doctrine of salvation and not even have salvation. Because salvation is not intellectual, it's spiritual. Salvation is not mental assent to a doctrinal structure. Salvation is repentance and faith as at the feet of a crucified Savior. Amen. Yes, sir. Salvation is not just about a plan, it's about a person. It's about knowing Christ, knowing the Son of God. And look what he says, not of the will of man. It is not by human design. The will of the flesh is man attempting to get himself to heaven with all of his heart and all of his zeal, thinking that if he just tries real hard and does his best, that that'll get him in. Oh no, it won't, my friend. It's not your best, it's his best. And his best was the Lord Jesus Christ. And human design is man manufacturing, creating, man implementing, his structuring his own ways to heaven. And therein lies the danger of religion, because you and I live in a world where many religions and many denominations and even some Baptists have devised their own way to heaven. Some tell us it's through the church. Some say it's through the baptistry. Some say it's through living a good life. But I remind you tonight that Solomon said in the book of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, listen to these words, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And before I go to the last point, let me just say this tonight. I know there may not be any lost people here, but can I say to you, the Bible, it is always fitting to preach the gospel. I wonder about people in churches sometimes when they say, well, all that preacher does is preach the gospel, almost like they have a disdain for the gospel, almost like they think they've outgrown the gospel. Let me tell you, if you think you've outgrown it, you may have never even gotten into it. Because to the world, it's foolishness. To a lost and dying world, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Even if you're saved tonight, this message ought to fire you up. It ought to throw you on your face and knees before God and thank Him for saving a sinner like you. It ought to remind you of just what kind of power it took to take you out of sin and into salvation. So now let me tell you what it is, because He doesn't just tell us what it is not. He tells us what it is. And of course, we read verse 13 to you a while ago, and we talked about the first three words and the last two words. And what is it? What is salvation? What is the new birth? It's being born of God. So let me get a little bit more specific. Let's dig now into verse number 12. Let's dig a little deeper and let's see what it means to be born of God. Now, I'm going to give you three things, but I'm not telling you that these are three steps to salvation. I'm not giving you a checklist that you need to look at, read, take a step and check it off, and take a step and check it off. I'm not even telling you what you would have understood theologically when you got saved. Matter of fact, when you got saved, you probably wouldn't have understood this theologically. You probably couldn't even verbalize it. But as I preach it tonight, the Holy Ghost is going to rise up in your heart and your soul. And He's going to say, amen, I testify to that. That's divine truth. And your spirit is going to bear witness with His spirit that you are one of the sons of God. Matter of fact, these three things I'm going to tell you, they happen synonymously. They have different titles and different verbiage, but it all happened at the same time. And let me give it to you and I'll be done. What does it mean to be born again? How is a man born of God? Well, number one, he must believe on His name. Simple. Salvation sermon, because it's simple. As a matter of fact, it's right here in this verse. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Listen now, even to those that believe on His name. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, listen now, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Brother, that name is important, my friend. Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said that God hath given him a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice that. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now you can do that now and save yourself a lot of suffering. But even if you don't do it now, you hear me tonight, Mr. Hitler. You hear me tonight, those down through the ages that burn in hell even as I speak. You hear me tonight, if you could, the day will come, even though you rejected him, even though you burned Bibles, even though you tried to snuff out God's earthly people, you hear me today, the day will come when you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will bow and call him Lord. And it's kind of like the old advertisement about changing your oil or changing your engine. You pay me now or you pay me later. It's going to happen. But he says to those that believe on his name, when Paul was in the Philippian jail, y'all remember that story, Acts chapter 16. It's where the church at Philippi was started. The first convert was Lydia, a seller of purple, a merchant woman. And as far as we know, one of the early converts was the Philippian jailer. Not long after that, Miss Philippian jailer got saved, and then all the little Philippian jailers got saved. The whole family got saved. The whole family got him. But where did it start? It started with a night when two men of God were beat and thrown into jail and commanded no more to speak in his name. The same way they were in the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to sing praises unto God at midnight, at the darkest hour of the night. They weren't whining, complaining, and calling for legal counsel. Brother, they were calling on heaven. Amen. They were singing and giving praise to God. And it wasn't for God, it was for the Philippian jailer. It's the only time ever in history that there was a jailbreak, not for the prisoners to get out, but for the jailer to get in. Bible says God moved into that jail and there was a whole lot of shaking going on. And God moved into that jail, that Philippian jailer sprang in, called for a light, and listen to what he said. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was Paul's answer to him? He said, "Believe on the name." Listen now. Now listen to the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember Paul's words to the Philippian church, and it was familiar words. I'm sure when the Philippian jailer read this letter or heard this letter, he thought about that night when he got saved and Paul's answer, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," because he said, "Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord." That Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. And the jailer probably looked over at his wife and said, "Boy, we've heard that before, hadn't we? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why we're here today." And by the way, that's why you're here tonight, I hope. Lord, what is so significant about his name? Lord, meaning he's sovereign. Lord, meaning he doesn't just want to come in and tag along and play hands with the flesh. He wants to take over your life. He wants to be enthroned in your heart. He wants to rule you and run you. And boy, that ought to be your heart's desire. That ought to be your want to if you're a child of God tonight. You ought to want him to rule you and run you. I can't understand these people that, man, I don't know where they get it. If you've got it, please show it to me. And I'm not being facetious. I'm not being sarcastic. These people say you receive Jesus as Savior and then you receive him as Lord later. Where do people get that stuff? I know there's some independent Baptists that believe that. And that's about all it is independent Baptist theology, and I be one of them so I can say that. But it's not Bible theology. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of him who is sovereign. Believe on the name of him who is above all. Believe on the name of him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. God's intention in saving you is not just to come along and be compatible with the flesh and let the flesh do all it wants to while he does all he wants to. Where do we come up with these cockamamie theories of salvation? Soteriology. I preached on lordship one night and I had a fella come up. It was in the valley. down in the valley, the Rio Grande Valley. He said, "Well, you call my Savior a liar tonight." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's not one place in the Gospel of John that says that." I said, "Well, number one, you're mistaken." I said, Number two is the Gospel of John, the only book in the New Testament whereby you draw from the doctrine of soteriology. Doctrine is not built on one verse or one book. Doctrine is line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's exposition. The problem with us is there's more imposition going on in our Baptist pulpits where preachers are imposing their will or the denomination's will on the Bible instead of the Bible, the denomination.
Amen.
And often I get a look like, "Please, preacher, don't bother me with the facts." And that may be what our problem is. I'm not interested in numbers. Oh, I want to see as many people saved as can be saved, but I want you to know he's just as interested in the one sheep that leaves the fold as he is the 99 that are in the fold. I'm not interested in glowing and glaring reports. I'm not interested that man heap praise on me or my church or what we're doing. But I am interested in pleasing Him. When I pillow my head at night, I want the Holy Ghost to say, "Son, you were right tonight because God's right. And this book is right." It's not important that I be right, but it is important that He's right. And if you and I are to be right, we must agree with Him. Believe on the name of the Lord. You're believing on the one who is Lord, who is sovereign. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who is Son and Substitute. In other words, Jesus is His earthly name. In the Spanish language, and I speak a good bit of it. I don't speak as much as Bruce Martin or Andrew Martin, but I speak a good bit of it. And in the Spanish language and in the Latino culture, there are many Jesuses. Many Jesuses. Matter of fact, there's even a man named Jesus whose surname was Justice in the book of Colossians that collaborated with the Apostle Paul. Right. And in the Latino culture, there are many Jesuses, many Jesuses, but there's only one Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus was His earthly name. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." What was He? He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was of the seed of David. Jesus was an Israelite. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. As Jesus, He was Son, but as Jesus, He was substitute. Because in order to die for our sins, He had to become one of us. He had to become a man to suffer temptation. He had to live our life. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin." Didn't say He committed sin, said He became sin. Paul said this in the book of Philippians about that. He took upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What is His name? Lord, who is sovereign. Jesus, who is Son and substitute. Christ, who is Savior. The word Christ means anointed one or the one who delivers. I love Jesus' words to the disciples that Pastor stood there, Brother Bruce stood there, some of you might have stood there. I stood there. My wife didn't get to go there in 99. She wanted to, but they had a bombing up there on the DMZ that day and we couldn't go. But I went in 2015. And as I stood there before the gate of hell, a gaping hole in Mount Hermon where the streams and the headwaters of the Jordan River flow out, a place where there were still the remains of heathen temples, where heathenistic religious people would throw their children into that gaping hole, into those waters and sacrifice them to their gods. It was there where Jesus said, "Upon this rock, Mount Hermon, the fascia rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell." What is the gates of hell? He's talking about that hole in that rock right there where those heathen would sacrifice their children to their gods shall not prevail against it. They knew exactly what He meant. But you remember what Simon, he asked Simon, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. But I say unto you, thou art the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one. And that's why my friend Jesus could say from the pages of John chapter 14 and verse 6, Allah can lay no claim to this. Buddha can lay no claim to this. No other ism can lay claim to this. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, I'm not right. We're not right. He's right. Let God be true and his enemies be scattered. Let God be true and every man a liar. Paul was so sincere about this, he said, there's only one gospel. And though I or an angel from heaven or any other man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. Anathema, Maranatha, that means judged when Jesus comes. Look it up. Read it for yourself. Judged. When Jesus comes. So in order for a person to be saved, to be born of God, there's a synonymous experience that involves believing on his name. Yielding to his lordship, yielding to his sovereignty, to his substitutive work, yielding to his Savior. Believing upon him. That's why when the Ethiopian eunuch saw water and said, here, can I be baptized? He said, do you believe with all of your heart? My daddy used to say some people are going to miss heaven by the distance between their head to their heart because they got it up here and don't have it down here. There's a difference, you know. There's a difference, you know. That's what will change church and make it worship for you. You won't have to come to church anymore. You'll want to come to church.
Amen.
It won't be about black letters on white pages. It won't be about the strings of a piano and notes and a few songs. It'll be about worship. It'll be about coming into his presence and beholding him who is altogether lovely. So how is a man born? Well, through a definite divine experience whereby he believes on his name, whereby he receives of his nature. But as many as received him. Look at there, verse 12. As many as received him. And notice he says him. Him. You see, when a man gets saved, a new nature moves in. Now, the old nature doesn't die. That song that says the old man is dead, don't believe it. He's not. He's still alive. I know Uncle Bud Robinson and the old Nazarenes believed in the second blessing, and that was a subsequent experience to salvation whereby a man is sanctified. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and God bless Uncle Bud. I couldn't tie his shoes. But that's not right. Sanctification is an evolving experience in your life whereby you're conformed unto the and transformed to the image of his Son. It is a daily experience in your life, but you can mark it down. After you get saved, a new nature moves in. That's why Romans 8 says God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It connects us to heaven. It enables you and I to pray. Why? Because you and I, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, are partakers of the divine nature. God moves into you. Amen. Now let me sing you a little song. I told the church last week, Isaiah sang for three chapters, so let me sing a little bit. How big is God? How big and wide is vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe. Yet he's small enough to live within my heart. Amen. How can somebody as big as God move into somebody as little as you and I, and we not know it? God takes residence. Boy, I almost shouted at the house of Simon Peter's mother, our mother-in-law in Capernaum, when our guide told us this story. In 2015, we were standing there, and he told the story about the Pharisees coming to her home and asking Simon Peter to ask his master if they paid tribute. Simon Peter went in there and said, "Yes, you tell him to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God." He said, "But I'll tell you what, Simon, you go out there and you catch a fish and there'll be a coin in his mouth and you pay him for you and me." You know what Jesus was saying? There was a season of time when he moved into that house. He took residence there. And I stood there with my camera and took a picture of a house that Jesus, the footers, of a house that Jesus lived in. And that's a wonderful thing, but I'm looking at a bunch of houses tonight. Amen. That he lives in. Amen. And brother, when a man gets saved, he opens the door of his heart, of his house, of his tabernacle, and he not only invites, he yields to, he defers to the Son of God taking residence in his life. Brother, that's salvation. I'm afraid we're in such a hurry to get professions of faith and in such a hurry to count the numbers that sometime we're not thorough in our preaching. Sometime we're not thorough in our witnessing and we're picking green fruit. Oh, how we need to let the Holy Spirit do the work that only He can do. I want to see people saved, but I want to see them really get saved. I don't want it to be a verbal profession. I want to see it be a spiritual possession. And I know that's his business and not mine. All like, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, "We're nothing but a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." That's all we are. And that's what we need to do. But let me close with this. What does it mean to be born of God? It's a synonymous spirit experience whereby at the same time you didn't know this theologically when you got saved. You couldn't even verbalize it. But the Spirit of God will bear witness with your heart tonight that this is what happened to you, whereby you believed on His name, you received of His nature, and you conceived of His newness. Well, like what He says there, to them gave He power. Power. You know what that word power is there? It's talking about conception. It's the same thing that happens at physical birth when the seed of the man germinates with the egg of the woman. It creates conception. Those two seeds are joined and life is begun. Life is born. Life is birthed. And a child begins at conception from the biblical point of view to be formed in the womb of his mother. Amen. Our government's wrong, dead wrong, and for that reason America will give an account to God one day and be judged for the murder of over 50 million babies. Abortion is murder on demand. Even the U.S. Bureau of Statistics tell us that less than 1% of the abortions performed are done upon women who were made pregnant by incest or rape. That means 99.5% of them are people who want to play but don't want to pay. That's what it means. And friend, if you want to know how God feels about it, ask Pharaoh if you could. He threw those babies into the Nile River and God judged him. How did God judge him? God took his child and the child of every firstborn of Egypt. Herod did it when he sent the wise man to hunt for Christ and find him. He was no longer in Bethlehem. He was in Nazareth when they got there. They were warned of God not to go back to Jerusalem. They left and went back to the east from Nazareth, from northern Galilee. And during that time, Herod had all children 2 years old and younger killed, executed. Isn't that something? That's what they're wanting to do today, kill babies and kill old people. That's what they're wanting to do, folks. No, I'm not trying to be political with you. This is not a far reach or a far stretch. This is by design. The wickedness and the wicked heart of man. I'm here to tell you there's a God in heaven that's watching tonight. And I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, America is going to answer for this one day if she doesn't repent and get right. What happened to Herod? I stood in Caesarea by the seaside. I stood in front of the, you stood there, Brother Jim, in front of the very platform where Herod came out to, he came out to glow in all of his glory. And God smote him with a heart attack and the worms ate him right there. Yes, sir. That's how God feels about abortion, folk. Yes, I said it. I didn't stutter. I'll say it again. Somebody needs to say it. We need more than a bunch of dumb dogs that won't bark in our pulpits. We need some men of God with a little backbone that'll stand up and call this nation to repentance. Put that on TV. It's amazing to me. I've made two trips behind the bamboo curtain, preached in underground churches, trained underground preachers in the country of China, Red China. And while I was there, I found out that in the Chinese culture, that they add the 9 months of gestation to the age of a child, of a human being. And they don't even believe in God. They're existentialist. Their God is education. And yet they believe that the 9 months, that baby's in the womb, it's alive. It's alive.
Yes, it is.
And I'm here to tell you, my wife gave us four of them. And for 9 months, she got bigger and bigger. And we'll just stop right there. Now, if it wasn't alive, why was it growing? I'd like to know what criteria has been used. And who is the brilliant one who devised when conception takes place and when a fetus begins to live? Show me the criteria whereby that is determined. I can show you. Right here. Because Jeremiah said, you talked to me while I was in my mother's womb. When John was in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb and Mary went to visit Elizabeth and Mary walked in, she said, the child inside of me leapt when you walked in. Oh, there's too much biblical proof. And to the other side, you have no proof. Hush. You have nothing to say. Your noisy unbelief nauseates a holy God. Pardon me for getting a little bit angry, but sin ought to make us angry. I don't think that John the Baptist, when he looked at Herodias, who had had his brother killed and married his brother's wife, I don't think John the Baptist was smiling and laughing. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. No. No, he pointed his bony finger at him and said, it's wrong, it's sin, and we need some men of God in this nation that'll cry out against the sins of America and the sins of God's people and what's going on in this nation. Birth begins at conception. And for 9 months, a child is formed in a mother's womb. The Bible even talks about being formed in Christ, how Christ formed us. As a matter of fact, this verse here says, He gave you power to become the sons of God. He's not just talking about having our name written in the book of life there. He's not just talking about glorification. Matter of fact, really what he's talking there about sanctification. He's talking about that process, my friend, whereby we become more like Jesus each and every day. There is a sense where we instantaneously become one of the sons of God, but there is another sense, dearly beloved, till we'll not be exactly like him until that day that we see him. And to that end, David said, I'll not be satisfied till I awake in your likeness. I'm going to tell you something. Physical birth is a miracle.
Yes, it is.
And spiritual birth is no less. When the divine seed of the Word of God settles into the soil, the good soil that has been plowed by the plow of God's Word of a human heart and germinates, at that point, conception, spiritual conception takes place, and God gives power and sets forth a process whereby we become the Son. Now, I know that I've gone around the world across the block tonight. But I think that may be one of our problems. I think we may be in such a hurry to see something that we're not thorough like we need to be with this book right here in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I couldn't verbalize this to you. I did not theologically understand it. But as I stand before you tonight and preach it, the Holy Spirit rises in my heart and says a hearty amen. But that is exactly what happened in me some 46 years ago. I wonder tonight, has that happened in you? It's very simple. It either is or it isn't. It either is or it isn't. You either have it or you don't. One of the two. One of the two. But if you do have it, friend, there's going to be a change in you. There's going to be a difference. You are now one of the sons of God in justification. You are becoming one of the sons of God in sanctification. He is forming you into the image of His Son. You know, when I was born in 1955, June the 25th of 55, I didn't look like I look now. And you know something? Even when you were born again, the moment you got born again, you ought to look different than you looked then, spiritually speaking. You ought to be more like Jesus and further down the road. And if you're not, it could be maybe you never found Him. Found Him? What do you mean, preacher? Well, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in therein. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Man, Jesus made it so narrow that Peter said one day, Lord, who then can be saved? Who in the world can be saved? I'm not trying to complicate it. My job is to deliver the mail. My job is to study this book. My job is to rightly divide this book and to put it out there on the bottom shelf where the smallest child can understand it. And it's just simply this: believe, receive, and conceive. Believe, receive, and conceive. I trust tonight that that's happened in every heart that is here. If it hasn't, there'd be no better time than right now than to get that settled, to experience that glorious truth. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to stand to your feet for a few moments tonight. We'll just give an invitation for a season and a time. We're not going to try to twist any arms. We're not going to try to force anybody to this altar tonight. We're just putting out there the Word of God and knowing that no man can come unto Him except the Father draweth him. No man can come unto Him except the Spirit draweth him. You see, if God didn't speak to you, and folks, this isn't Calvinism. And by the way, there's some things that John Calvin did believe that were right. So when you hear that word, don't hide your head in the sand and don't run. We believe in total depravity. We believe in unconditional grace. We believe in that. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Those are things he believed. I just want you to understand tonight, dearly beloved, that salvation is a definite experience whereby God sets forth a work of transformation in your life. And that transformation will take place till the day that Jesus comes. Oh yes, as far as justification is concerned, as far as being saved, yes, it's a done deal. But as far as what you're ultimately going to be, God is still working on you each and every day. But I wonder, has it ever started? Because you listen to these words of Paul to the church at Philippi, I'm confident, being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. What is he talking about there? He's talking about salvation. Something that starts at salvation and ends in glorification. And the word in the New Testament that signifies all three of those is the word salvation. These are the facts. And God help us tonight to let God be true and every man a liar. I just wonder tonight, maybe there might be somebody here tonight who deep down in your heart of hearts you just really don't know, and I'm not trying to make you doubt. There's not a peace that passes all understanding. There's not a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. There's not an assurance that is unshakable. That doesn't mean you're not saved. A person can doubt their salvation. And sometimes there's sin that needs to be dealt with. And sometimes there's disobedience that needs to be dealt with. And those things need to be dealt with. And I would encourage you to do that tonight. But maybe there's somebody here tonight that has never gotten it settled because they've never experienced it. I would encourage you tonight to get it settled tonight. Not to leave this place without getting it. If you're here tonight and you are saved by the grace of God, I wonder how close are you walking tonight? Are you doing like the disciples who stood afar off? Are you doing like John who went all the way to the cross? How close are you walking tonight? Are you basking in the grace of God? Are you enjoying the abundant life that He has for you? Or are you living a life of a spiritual pauper? Because you're trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God, help us tonight to see and know the difference. Father, take your word, and like a two-edged sword, like a dagger, cut into our hearts tonight and divide asunder of the soul and spirit into the joints of the bone and marrow. Lord, let us not be deceived tonight into thinking whatsoever salvation is anything more than by grace and through faith, because it's not. It is by grace and through faith. But God, let us tonight settle it sure in our hearts and souls, and let us walk out of here with a no-so salvation. Let us walk out of here, Father, with a peace and a joy. Let us walk out of here tonight with a witness and a testimony that will speak to the hearts of others. Do your work as only you can do it tonight. For we ask it in the name that is above all names. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray tonight. Amen and amen. Brother, what number are we singing? Let's sing
157.
Page number 157. 157. Let's sing it all together tonight. My friend, you respond in kind as the Holy Spirit speaks to you.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.
Oh, yes.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus.
Has there been a definite experience of salvation in your life?
To him I owe.
Whereby God has illuminated your mind and opened your eyes and let you see yourself as a sinner.
He was.
Then in brokenness, repentance, and godly sorrow, you bowed your knee to the Lord of glory.
Indeed I find.
Has that ever happened in
thy
your life?
Power and thine.
That's what salvation
alone
is, folks.
Can
that's not
the
where it ends, that's where it starts.
And melt
because it carries on each and every day and will do so until
Jesus
we see Jesus
paid it all
in heaven.
All
I believe the Lord is speaking to some hearts tonight. There may not be any visitors here tonight. There may not be any lost people that we know that are lost tonight. There may be some church members that need to get some things settled. Sing it all again, brother.
For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
With our heads bowed and eyes closed while our sister plays, just for a moment, we'll take a break from singing. There are people here at this altar tonight. I try to be so careful when I bring messages like this. I want to be clear, but I don't want to be complicated. Yet the more I dig in this book, the more I study this book, the more I see things that alarm me, folks. The more I see things that are being passed over and not preached because we don't understand them. And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, these things ought not to be. You can't understand this book with the human mind and human intelligence. Only the Holy Spirit can open this book up to you. You must possess a divine nature with a divine mind to be able to understand this book. And one of the first things that happens to you before you get saved is God illuminates your mind. That's what Paul meant when he told Timothy. He said, Timothy, cling to the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It will illuminate your mind and open your eyes and let you see. Then it regenerates your soul. It regenerates, takes that which is dead and makes it alive again in order that it can respond to God. Sad is we're not hearing these things anymore. We're in such a hurry for results that we bypass these things. And I'm going to tell you something, folk. We're not helping the problem. We're hurting the problem. We're giving people an incomplete understanding of what salvation is. And I just really wonder sometimes if that's not why so many people make professions of faith and 3 weeks later they never come back. You see, for a man to get saved, he's got to understand some things. How do you know, preacher? Very easy. The parable of the sower. And he talked about four different soils. And what was the first soil? He was wayside soil. Soil that had been stepped on. And Jesus said, these are they that heard the word and understood it not. God will open your mind, illuminate mind, let you understand some things. I'm just not in a hurry for that. I want God to do it. I'm not going to come out there and twist your arm so I can put on an evangelistic letter. Boy, we had 20 saved at Metropolitan Baptist Church. I'd love to have 20 saved at Metropolitan, but I want God to do it. And I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not an Arminianist. I'm a Biblicist. That's what I am. And I'm a Baptist with a capital B. We Baptists were preaching this before some of these others came along, brother. May the Lord bless you. I love you tonight. I appreciate you. And don't ever think that just because you didn't see outward moves that God didn't do anything. Let me tell you something. Even when a person rejects Jesus Christ, God has done just as much work as when a person receives Jesus Christ. Don't ever think He's not worked, because He has. Because like I told you, I'm not a Calvinist. I do believe that man has a choice. You make that choice when the demand is laid at your heart's door. I just want to be thorough. I want to be thorough. May the Lord bless you. If nothing else, we all got a lesson on the doctrine of soteriology tonight. If nothing else. But I believe there was more. I believe God has spoken to hearts tonight. And you may not move tonight, but boy, you'll go home and it won't leave you. It'll stay there in your heart and it'll work and swirl in your soul until you've got to do something about it. And that's what I'm asking God to do tonight. May the Lord bless you. Brother Jim, you go.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Thrift. You heard the gospel tonight. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. And you know, my heart is always thrilled to hear the gospel preached. To think about what Jesus did for a sinner like me. I'm glad I, I've been saved 46 years, just a mere 43 years. And I haven't got over it yet. I'm sure thankful. You know, I do want to say this. Invitation doesn't end when we say amen here. If there's any question, any doubt in your heart of your place in eternity, please, please, I'll always answer my phone. Before you get to this back door tonight, it may be the Lord would say, that message was for you. I remember a little gal. One Sunday morning we preached the gospel here, and I headed for the back, and Marcia was along the side. And before we got to the back door, she grabbed Marcia by the arm, little Amanda here, and she said, I got to get saved. Yeah, we're always ready. Always ready to talk to you. My heart's desire, my prayer, as our brother was finishing, was that not a single person would leave this building tonight without that peace, that confidence that God knows you. Huh? I like that. That God knows you and you know him. I am his and he is mine. What a blessed thought. It's been good. It's been good. Again, we can help you. We are here. Brother John, come if you would. Amen.
Let's sing our chorus, Christ is all I need.
Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All